being able to do that and take care of that for us. But I appreciate last week, Greg stepping in. I appreciate the music, everything, the rest, and everything, all that was going on. I just appreciate everybody stepping in. I thank Adele this morning for jumping over there on the piano. That was great. And so I love it when we can do things like that as a church. And not everything's always going to be, X's crossed, Y's, I's dotted, and all that other stuff. Everything's not always going to go the way we want it to, but that doesn't matter. What matters is the Lord, what matters is His Word, and what matters is the things of God. And so that's what we're here for this morning. And the message this morning is we continue with those fruit, with that fruit of the Spirit. And we've looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And each one of those, as we've examined those traits, we understand that they are the work or the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. All of which we would agree the world needs more of. And the world is not going to get more of it because they have no desire to have a relationship with Christ. So the Holy Spirit doesn't work in their lives. It doesn't have the opportunity to mature them. And so the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness that the world desires and longs for and shows and exhibits is very shallow, hollow, has no depth, has no heart to it, you might say. It's based, it's founded on things that has that can give it nothing in return. The world around us, it tries to imitate what God does in the life of the believer, and it will fall short. Being selfish, being proud, and always trying to be sourced apart from God, allowing society to dictate those parameters. I mean, what does society call love versus what does God's Word say love truly is? What does the world call peace versus what God calls peace? As we look around the world, it's in chaos, and they want to have peace. But the only peace that they're ever going to get is what they can sign on a piece of paper, and then they hope that the other side will keep the agreement. When the peace that they really need is the peace with their relationship with God, that can only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, every other thing that is done with peace is going to be shallow. It's going to be hollow. What about patience, kindness, and goodness? Allowing society to dictate those things is very shaky ground, subject to what the society decides and changes as normal or its standards. As believers, we need what God provides through the Holy Spirit. As we mature in these traits, those around us will notice and understand the change that Christ makes in the life of the believer. The things of God will become tasty or desirable because the world can't give it. Society can't give it. And when they see that change in your life, it will become tasty. It will become desirable. And so today we're looking at that seventh trait in the list. We're looking at faithfulness. So many areas of life expect us to be faithful. Marriage, family, maybe our job, maybe friendships, maybe our hobbies. How many of us have kids that play sports? Oh, it expects us to be faithful. We've got to be there for practice, be there for the games. Expect you to be faithful to those things. And then, to top it all off, we're to be faithful to God. And that throws us for a predicament. How do we juggle all of those things? Well, what should our priority be? And so the question is, do we have our priorities straight? We sang that song this morning, O Church, Arise. Perhaps maybe you've heard Steve Green sing this song, Find Us Faithful. How many of us know who Steve Green is? I grew up listening to Steve Green. To give you a little insight about Steve Green, what you might not have known about Steve Green was he started off in a Christian rock band. That's kind of an odd thing because his music is nothing anywhere close to being rock music. But he sung a song called Find Us Faithful. And the chorus says, Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Faithfulness is that a trait or a virtue that can be said of me? That's something that can be said of you. But faithfulness to what? You know, like I said earlier, there are so many areas of our lives that vie for our faithfulness. Faithful to the things of God, faithful to the church, faithful to our spouse, our family, our job, our employer, maybe faithful to our hobby or our kids' sports. What? Well, you know, there's so much vying for us to be faithful to it. And it's hard. You can't be faithful to everything. Something's going to have to give up. Something's going to have to suffer. Nebraska was playing football yesterday. How many of us can probably think of somebody, I'm pretty guaranteed that that person was sitting there watching that Nebraska football game yesterday. They're faithful fans. Faithful. They even watch it even when they're in the middle of a horrible losing season, right? They watch Nebraska football no matter what. That's a faithful fan, okay? I'm a Tennessee fan. I've been in that place before in my life, okay? Tennessee lost yesterday to Alabama. But that's okay. I'm still a faithful fan, right? I'm going to be with them to the end, right? But faithful. What about church? Is there somebody in your mind that, you know, when I think of church, when I think of the things of God, I'm pretty confident that person's going to be there. That person is faithful. That person loves the Lord. Here's a little something for you to think about. That to which we are faithful is that which we that which is valuable to us. That to which we are faithful is that which is valuable to us. As we look throughout Scripture, we understand the value or worth we have in God's eyes. And over again, God's faithfulness to us, His creation, is quite obvious. As a matter of fact, the focus of Scripture is God's faithfulness in redeeming His creation from the fall. We see that from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. God's plan and future plan in redeeming us, in fixing what was done in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and fell. We are sinful. And in God's power and sovereignty and control, He is working out His plan of redemption to His glory, to His honor. God does not do this in such a way as to go against His other characteristics, His other nature. Just because God values us so much, He's not going to lie to get His plan accomplished. We have to understand that. God is faithful to us. In the New Testament, the word for faithfulness, or faith, as you will predominantly find it, is pistis. A very easy word to remember, pistis. Its counterpart, its adjective, is pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos. And so you have the noun, faithful, or faith, and then you have the adjective, someone who is described as being faithful, pistos. So an example of being a noun is just here in the book of Galatians. You see that it's one of the fruit of, it's this fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we're supposed to have as we mature as believers. We're supposed to have faithfulness. But if you don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus, this is the episode where the people are laying down this paralytic man before Jesus. They go through a great act in order to do so. And Jesus, this is what was said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So that word faith right there is a noun. He saw their faith. An example of it being an adjective, you can look in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And it says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in very much." As a characteristic or quality, it is a noun. But when you put it into practice, it is an adjective describing who someone is. How many people do you know that you could put that adjective in front of them? "Oh, that is Chris, he's faithful. Oh, I know this person by the name of, let's say, John. He's faithful. That's faithful John. He's a faithful servant of the Lord." Just as in our other qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness also has its foundation in God. To put it quite bluntly, without God as the example, no one, not even a non-believer or a believer, will understand faithfulness. You will not understand faithfulness apart from the work of God. Apart from who God is, you will not understand faithfulness. You can be a believer, you can be a non-believer. It's not going to matter. Apart from him, you will never understand faithfulness. So faithfulness has its foundation in God. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to, you can jot these three points down up here. Faithfulness has its foundation in God. It's basically the same three points that all the other qualities or traits have had. Faithfulness has its foundation in God. Faithfulness is also expected of us. Faithfulness brings glory to God and promotes the gospel. Three common thread points throughout each trait, you will find that its foundation is God, it's expected of us as believers, and it is there to glorify God and promote salvation, promote the gospel. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and change the slide over. That way, if you kind of want to get ahead and want to flip to these different places, you can. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking there and at chapter 10. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is addressing believers in Corinth. Now, Corinth is an interesting church. They have their problems. They have their issues, so to speak. And Paul deals extensively with those issues. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he opens up with his typical greeting. He points out that he is thankful to God for their testimony. And the church in Corinth, he understands, is not perfect. And Paul's letter addresses those many issues. And so if you get down to verse number 9, he emphasizes with them that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He reminds them that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. It's not the only time that he reminds them that God is faithful. When he says this, though, he is trying to help them to understand that God is worthy of belief, worthy of trust, worthy of devotion.
And the same God who faithfully saves is faithfully going to keep them to the very end. And he has to remind them again in chapter 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you flip over there. He reminds them again that God is faithful. If you look down to verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Even when we are facing temptations in life, God is faithful in limiting the temptations and giving what we need to get through it, to endure it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18, Paul explains to the Corinthians that just as God is faithful in his word, Paul and his companions were faithful in the message of Jesus Christ. That it was not wishy-washy or indecisive. And so God's faithfulness is the foundation for Paul's faithfulness. Paul proclaims to the Thessalonians the faithfulness of the Lord. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Thessalonians chapter 5, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the coming of Christ. And in verse 24, I'll start in verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He's faithful. He will surely do it. The day of the Lord is coming. He's faithful. It will happen. And so he gives the Thessalonians all these final instructions in verses 12 through 28. He reminds them that he who calls you is faithful. Don't give up. He is faithful. He is faithful. And so God is the foundation of faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, of course, he reminds them again. He reminds the Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. He points this out again to them. He says, "Finally, brothers," this is verse 1. "Finally, brothers, I pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness." And Paul, he appoints the Thessalonians to the faithfulness of God. Hey, here's your foundation. God is faithful. Be faithful. God is faithful. You be faithful. Stay strong. Hang in there. Be faithful. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 explains that believers can hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, based on the faithfulness of the one who promises. It was based on the faithfulness of the Lord. The Apostle John encourages believers to confess their sins to the Lord. Why? Because he is faithful and just to forgive those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in the book of Revelation, Jesus is the faithful witness and the faithful and true person who rides the white horse, making judgment and war on those who oppose him. The Lord is faithful. all the way to the very end. The Lord is faithful. And the Lord will see to it that His plan will come to a conclusion. He will see to it that His plan does not fail. He is faithful. And so not only do we have the example of God, but we have the example of those who have gone on before us. We sung that song, O Church, Arise. If you were paying attention to that song was about people who had gone on before us, that we have an example. Well, in Scripture, we have an example of people who have gone on before us. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. So turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. And we have a whole entire chapter about people who were faithful. By faith, these people did things. By faith, these people answered and followed and obeyed. And so in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And then in verse 4, he starts listing all of these people who by faith followed the Lord. And so by faith, Abel, he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. He goes on to say in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, that without faith it is impossible to please him. So God is our example. The people that have gone on before us is our example. And he goes on to say, hey, listen, without that faith, you're not going to please him. You need to have faith. You need to be the one that is also faithful as well. And so, without faith, it is impossible to please him. As you continue to look down through here, verse 7, he says, by faith, Noah, warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. And he gives a whole section devoted to Abraham and Sarah, because Abraham and Sarah both, by faith, had to accept the things, the promises of God. We go on down and we see how Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, by faith, they did things. They followed after the Lord. We see how Ruth was used, and by faith she followed after the Lord. Ruth was not even a Jewish person. Ruth was not a descendant of Abraham. Ruth was a Gentile. And by faith she followed after the Lord. Then you have Gideon, then you have Barak, then you have Samson, then you have Jephthah, then you have David, Samuel, then you have all the prophets. And then you have all those who were persecuted for their faith. All those who were persecuted for their faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The last person that we have an example to look to, or the ultimate example, is that of Jesus Christ, who faithfully went to the cross to redeem us from our sins. Can you think of a faithful Christian who has impacted your life? Well, I can think of several faithful Christians who has impacted my life over the years. Faithful servants to God. And to this day, they are faithful servants to God. Even though they've been through all sorts of trials, all sorts of predicaments, things that they've had to cross, they have remained faithful servants to God. And as the saying goes, they come by it honestly. have examples to follow. They've had people before them that were faithful. They have people in Scripture who shows their faithfulness. They have the Lord Jesus Christ who was faithful, even to endure the cross, to endure the shame, to be despised. To God be the glory. He is our example, and through Him and those who have gone on before us, we can be encouraged in our own walk with the Lord. The expectation is that we too are to be faithful. We too are to be faithful. The examples have been given. You have Christ as the example. God Himself as the example. You have people who have gone on before us as the example. The expectation is that we today, as believers in Christ, are to be faithful. We are to pick up the mantle, so to speak, and carry it on. So we understand that God is the foundation of faithfulness. And being that foundation, it encourages us to also be faithful. And those who have gone on before us have modeled faithfulness. And so we too are to be faithful. Paul, John, Peter, named people time and time again throughout Scripture who were faithful. Paul named Lydia a seller of purple. Paul named Timothy his protege, Tychicus, Onesimus. John and Peter also, they named other believers, Silas being one of them. And then Paul just says those in Ephesus are faithful. Those in Colossae are faithful. He doesn't say that about everybody he writes to. But Paul points out those group of believers in Colossae and in Ephesus. They are faithful brothers, faithful followers of God. Paul emphasizes faithfulness in those who have authority in the church in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He also instructs Timothy to find faithful men who fulfill the roles of leadership in the church. The expectation is that as we as believers mature and grow, we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful. That's an expectation of everybody, not just me as your pastor. That's the expectation for every believer, is faithfulness to the things of God, to God Himself. And so what is it that we are to be faithful to? I think Scripture lays it out quite clearly that we are to be faithful to the things of God, His kingdom, His word, His will. First and foremost, we are to mature in our faithfulness to God and the things of God. Church, if we are faithful to our job, if we're faithful to our sports, our hobbies, our spouse, and our family, more than we are faithful to God and the things of God, we have it wrong. Now, this is why I step on my own feet, and this is why I step on everybody's feet this morning. We have our priorities wrong. We have our priorities wrong. I cannot be faithful to my wife if I neglect my faithfulness to the Lord. She could look at me and say, hey, listen, you're not faithful to God. How can I trust? How can I be sure that you're going to be faithful to me? Because you can't even be faithful to the person who saved your soul. It's hard. My priorities have to be right. And out of that faithfulness to Him should flow a faithfulness to my wife, to my spouse. Out of that should flow a faithfulness to my family. Out of that should flow my faithfulness to my job. Making sure that I'm a good worker, that I show up on time, making sure that I do a good job. I can be faithful in coming to my kids' sports, but only because I have my priorities straight. So what happens when those priorities get switched around? I start negotiating the things of God. I negotiate the things of God. It's very simple. We all do it. I've done it in my past. I negotiate the things of God. Why? Because my priorities are wrong. I've got to be faithful to this over here. And so, well, I'm going to try to rearrange this over here. Oh, well, it's okay. I won't come to church that morning. I'll just watch church online. It's a huge problem we have as a church nowadays, that we substitute an actual service like this, the gathering of believers, for what we see online. It's because I would have my priorities wrong. Faithfulness to Him. Faithfulness to the things of God. If the focus is turned away from God, you suffer, those around you suffer, and the church suffers. Faithfulness impacts so many areas or parts of our life. When the church in the United States of America is persecuted or is starting to be persecuted now, are we going to be known as someone faithful to God and the things of God? Or are we going to negotiate the things of God and push God aside? Because we do it so much already. We negotiate the things of God. Faithfulness must not be viewed as an isolated act. Rather, it is an attitude that should characterize the entire life of those who say they have faith in God. Let me read that again. Faithfulness, then, must not be viewed as an isolated act. Rather, it is an attitude that should characterize the entire life of those who say they have faith in God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus confronts the Pharisees kind of head on. And as you look down through Matthew chapter 23, you're going to see a lot of woes. But woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you blind guides. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Woe, woe. And so, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, things you all have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You're so careful to follow certain aspects of the law because you don't view faithfulness. You don't view faith as something that is prevalent in your entire life. You see it as isolated acts. And so he says, what you do is you strain out of your juice, maybe even your wine, you strain out the gnats. Gnats, which are unclean. That's the reason why they do that. But you neglect the fact that you're also eating camel. Camel is also unclean. You see the point? Oh, in that one particular act, oh yeah, I'm going to make sure I'm faithful. But no, the rest of the things, I'm not going to worry about it. And so he calls them out. He says, you are hypocrites. He said, oh yes, you come. You tithe. You do the mint. You do the dill. You do the cumin. You do those things. But he neglect also the weightier matters of the law. You forget about the justice, the mercy, and the faithfulness. Woe to them, he says. Faith is active at all times in all things and is to be focused on God at all times and in all things. Do not be hypocritical like the Pharisees. The church in the New Testament was not persecuted because of a name, but rather they became faithful to the name in all aspects of life. Folks, I can easily follow a name. But when I become faithful to that name and devoted to that name, that's when people start persecuting me. That's when people start riding my back, so to speak. go to the book of Acts and it says they were called Christians first. Not because they just followed a person by the name of Jesus Christ, but because they sought to be like Christ, the one who made them righteous before God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Living by faith is not just for one act, that is salvation, but permeates every aspect of the believer's life, maturing and growing, unlike those hypocritical Pharisees. Living by faith will draw attention to us as believers. And Paul himself is that perfect example. In Galatians chapter 1, he lays out his testimony. He says, I was someone who was not somebody, you didn't want to be around me. I persecuted the church. If you said that you were a follower of Christ, you were faithful, Paul said, I was the person who would persecute you in a heartbeat. Why? Because that's who I was. He says in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 1, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it. They were only hearing what happened to Paul. And they said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And verse 24 says, and they glorified God because of me. Yes, it draws attention to us, but that attention should result in bringing glory to God. In Acts chapter 11, Stephen was being persecuted. He was eventually stoned to death for his faithful words to the religious leaders. The believers, they were scattered. They took their faith with them. And in verse 19, we see that because of their faithfulness in sharing the Word of God, their faithfulness in presenting Christ to those around them, people were added to the church. People accepted Christ. They were saved. They captured the attention of those around them. Matter of fact, they captured the attention of the church in Jerusalem who sent Barnabas, who came and inspected and tried to figure out what was going on. And Barnabas reported back and says, I'm going to need help. And he goes and he finds who? Paul, to come and help him. Because Paul now knows Christ as his Savior. Paul says, hey, listen, I want to fight for the things of the Lord. And I want to fight for Jesus Christ. He says, I want to go out and tell people of the change that happened in me can happen in them. He says, I'm going to be faithful to that. And part of that, Barnabas goes, he finds Paul, he brings Paul in, and Paul starts teaching these people. And because of that, more people come to know Christ as their Savior. The church continues to grow. When we are faithful, the church grows. They hear the Word of God. People hear that they need Christ as their Savior, and they place their faith and trust in Christ. They allow faith to impact all aspects of their life. Matter of fact, the church at Antioch was so faithful that when they heard that the church in Jerusalem was facing a famine and needed resources, Paul and Barnabas put together a group. They got funds together, and they brought that to the church in Jerusalem. They were Christians. Are we that kind of church? Are we that kind of body of believers? That our faith is known so that it perks the interest of others around us and that it glorifies God. May all who come behind us find us faithful. That we light the way, that we lead others to faith in Christ and obedience. Are we willing to stop negotiating God and the things of God around ourselves and begin negotiating ourselves around the things of God and around God? Maybe someone this morning needs to start by accepting Christ as their Savior. God's Word states that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have come short of God's standard. Yet through faith in Christ, we are made right before God, and we are counted as His child, being made right. And if this is you, I invite you to come forward in a moment and speak to me. Perhaps you are a believer, but yet you know you've lost your focus. You've noticed, hey, listen, I've started negotiating God instead of negotiating myself. I've started saying, hey, listen, let me see how I can fit God into my life instead of saying, hey, how can I fit God, how can I fit my life into the things of God? Maybe I've lost my priorities, and I need to get those back. Maybe that's you this morning. We're going to sing a closing song, and I challenge you and I encourage you that you take that time to confess that. You get it right with Him. Ask Him to mature you in this area. And guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive, and He is faithful and just to mature you. He will do that. We're going to be closing with hymnal number 419, The Family of God. Well, let's go ahead and pray before we sing that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for what You've provided for us. The blessing that You've poured out into our lives. You love us. You've shown us that You love us. You've shown us how You are faithful to us. There are people in our own lives personally. We have the lives of those in Scripture that we have talked about. People that have gone on before us that have been faithful. We have the example. The example ultimately is in You, and then we have those around us that lead by example. Help us to be faithful today. Lord, as we look at the world around us, we understand that it seems to be getting closer, that the day of the Lord may be sooner than we think it is. We don't know. But regardless of what it is, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to stand strong. Help us to endure. Lord, we praise You. We give You the glory. We give You the honor. If there is someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may this be the opportunity and the time. It's in Christ's name we pray.